Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text from the Gospel reading. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the crowd went before and followed after him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This is our text. Well, here we go again, to the start of another church year. The calendar is turned over, purple is on the altar and the pulpit and the lectern. Another Advent has begun. The Advent wreath is set up with the first candle on it as we count down the weeks until Christmas. And something is missing. Some things have changed. The thing that I notice most about the Advent liturgy is the absence of that of the Gloria in Excelsis, glory to God in the highest, the song of the angels. We don't sing it today. Almost as if a hush has fallen over the entire creation in anticipation of Christmas Eve. Even the angels are silent, watching and waiting for what God will do. Heaven and earth are joined together in longing and in hope for the Savior to come. And if there's any prayer that should be on our lips in this season, it is this prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come. The season of Advent is about the coming of our Lord. And yet here we really ought to think of Advent not as one thing, but rather as three Advents. There is the Advent of Jesus our King when he came in the flesh, was born in Bethlehem, lived, died, rose again for our salvation. There is the Advent, the coming of that same King on the last day. We look forward to it. And there is the coming, the Advent of our King that he makes among us even now in a hidden way as he comes in his holy word, in his holy and precious sacraments. One of the things I tell people as they come inside during Living Nativity is that we do what we do outside because of the reality of what is happening inside. We want them to know that our Lord Jesus Christ came as a true man, was really born, really lived and died in a real time and real place for real people, real sinners like you and me. But if we want to know him now, we don't go back to Bethlehem then. We come to where he is for us today. His holy word, his holy sacrament, our dear King Jesus Christ. The Old Testament church hoped and prayed for many years that God would come in this way, that he would act to save his people and to establish his kingdom. We heard what Isaiah said in the reading from Isaiah 64 when he said, "O Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down." It's as if Isaiah said, "God, I want you to set Mount Wachusett shaking and the waters of Wyman's Pond boiling. Come down with power and with might. Come down so that all would know. Every eye would see and every tongue would confess and every knee would bow before you. Make your adversaries know your power and your might." But of course, as Isaiah prays that, I get the sense that he started to think about what the implications would be if God really came down like that. Because Isaiah begins to look at himself and he says things like this. He says, "You were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been for a long time, and we shall be saved. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." When Isaiah thinks about God coming, and then he looks at himself, he sees that he has no righteous deeds by which he can stand before God. It's almost as if the heat and light of the coming shine upon Isaiah And he begins to see the spots that he never noticed before, the stains that he couldn't make go away, the stink that still hangs in his own life and his own works. And then he falls on his knees. He falls before the Lord. You are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Don't be angry with us, O Lord. Don't remember our iniquities forever. Behold, please look. We are all your people. Have mercy, he cries out, when you come with power and with might. He confessed that God is holy. He confessed that no one, least of all he himself, or you or me, is worthy to stand in his presence. He's looking for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would be King of Israel in righteousness and in truth forever. That's what Isaiah was waiting for. And what we heard in the gospel reading today is when that took place. When God shook the mountains, when he set the water boiling, when he made known his righteousness in the face of all peoples, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's an amazing thing when we consider it that our Lord came, but it was not the earth-shaking sort of way that Isaiah had imagined. It was rather the hoof-stomping entry of a donkey into Jerusalem. That is the fulfillment of our hopes, the fulfillment of our prayers, the fulfillment of the promises and the expectation that we have and that all Israel had at that time. Coming to completion what God had promised, the king entering into his royal city. And that's why so many spread out their cloaks when he entered in. That's why they cut palm branches and waved them on high. It's why they went before him and came after him with shouts of praise. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of all their hopes and all their prayers, riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. And we do the same thing. We sing and shout our hosannas to Jesus. We say, you are the Christ. You are God's Messiah. You are the promised one who was to come. You are the true Son of David. You reign on your Father's throne forever. We say to Jesus every Sunday as we gather, through our hymns and our liturgy and our prayers, we say, you are the king. You are the ruler of the world. It's what the crowds long ago confessed. And what we say as well when we greet him here. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet when Jesus came into Jerusalem as king, it didn't turn out quite as anyone expected. He didn't come with the power and the might that they were hoping for, with the end of the Roman political rule, for by the end of that week, even their hosannas would die on their lips, and their psalms would fall silent, and their songs would be stuck in their throats. All of that buildup, all of that excitement, all of that anticipation, all of their hopes and dreams are drained away like the air being let out of a balloon. Your king comes, righteous and having salvation. Your king dies on a cross, crucified by Roman military might. Those hated Romanim get the victory in the end. Is that the way it turns out? They celebrated Jesus' arrival, but they didn't understand why he had come. Looking back, you can understand their doubts. I suspect that many of them had simply came to the conclusion that they'd gotten a little bit carried away and that Jesus wasn't everything that they had hoped and dreamed and expected. They came to the conclusion that Jesus really couldn't do what they wanted after all. Perhaps they began to think that they'd gotten carried away with a mob mentality. They'd been deluded in their hopes. Jesus wasn't the promised one after all, they thought. What had we been thinking? How could Jesus have been the one we were waiting for? You can't seriously believe that. A first century Jew riding on a borrowed donkey is the hope of the world? Are you kidding me? One who was born in a stable and laid in a manger? You're telling me that is the Savior? The dead man on the cross is the answer to Isaiah's prayers that God would rend the heavens and come down? I mean, you can understand their doubts. What Christian hasn't had the same ones from time to time? Thinking, maybe it really is crazy to gather Sunday after Sunday, year after year, millennia after millennia, because a man rode a donkey into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. To human eyes, Jesus is a complete failure. To human eyes, the Christian faith is foolishness. And yet that's exactly why we gather here. That's exactly what we really do believe. That God's wisdom is greater than man's foolishness, and that God's ways are not our ways, but far better. The first Sunday of Advent that we celebrate today is about Jesus coming, and it is about Jesus coming to die. It sort of takes us forward in the calendar. It's as if we jump from the beginning of Advent and look all the way ahead to Palm Sunday. Forget Christmas, forget Epiphany, forget Lent. Go right to Holy Week. As we sing our hosannas today in the hymns, as we praise Jesus, we are joining the crowds that lined Jerusalem, and we might well wonder if we're in Advent or at Palm Sunday. And the reason is this. Even as we begin Advent, we recognize that the shadow from Christ's cross casts itself all the way back to now. And we'll spend the next 4 months making our way back through this journey, working our way back with Jesus through his life, to his suffering, his death, his crucifixion. I'd encourage you to look ahead. Look ahead to when Easter is and Holy Week comes, and mark your calendars now for 2024. And yet at the same time, we also pick up where Jesus has left off. He is on his way to Jerusalem. He's getting closer to his destination. He's always been headed in this direction. He's always been going to the cross. It might have caught the crowd by surprise. It might make us scratch our heads in disbelief and wonder at times. But Jesus knew where he was headed. The Father knew where he was sending his Son. He knew what it would look like when he finally did rend the heavens and come down. Because the one place that Jesus cannot avoid, the one thing that the church cannot ignore or ever leave behind, is what happens in Jerusalem on that Good Friday. It is the center of everything. It all pivots around this. It's the only reason why we do Living Nativity at all, is because that child who was born in Bethlehem came to die in Jerusalem. Our faith centers on that week, on that day, on that event. As if the death of Jesus is a magnet that draws everything to it, draws us to it, draws our sins to it, draws our death to it. So that it goes to be with him on the cross. Or you might say that it's as if Jesus' death on the cross is the black hole that's simply the center of gravity, both for Jesus' life and for us as Christians, and it sucks everything into it. Time and eternity and sin and death and hell are drawn to him. This is the fact of the Christian faith. The fact that Jesus cannot escape and will not escape, and neither can we. A couple of times this week I made the comment that Jesus is the only man whose purpose in being born was simply to die. It's true that death hangs over all of us, but we were not made to die. God made us to live with Him, but He sent His Son for the purpose of dying, that we might have that life. And so we are back in Jerusalem, back with Jesus on the cross, back with the one who rode the donkey into that city for our salvation. And what we see is a picture of what happens Sunday after Sunday for us. While we look back to Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and while we look ahead to His coming again to be our judge, we also look to Him as He comes to us now, as He came to Jerusalem, not with an earthquake, not with boiling of water and the stirring of the whole world, but He comes to us now in a quiet way. I remember how Elijah wanted to see God and to know His presence. And it was finally when he came in the whispering, in the quiet, that God made Himself known. And so it is that He comes to you today, lowly and gentle, quiet and humble, with a salvation that takes away all of your sins, that covers all of your sorrows, that fulfills and brings every promise that He ever made. He comes to you in His Word. He comes to you in this Holy Supper, riding on bread and wine and not on a donkey, that He might be your Savior and enter not only into your ears, but into your heart as well. Savior of the nations, come. Make here your home in our hearts. Let your kingdom come to us, and let your kingdom reign in our midst, and bring others into your kingdom as well, until you return in glory. He does not overpower us. He does not force His way with us. But He comes gently and quietly and mercifully for us sinners. For He will not consume us, but instead He forgives us. Our Lord Jesus Christ reigns and lives in His church. And He still brings to you now the benefits of His mercy and His salvation and His peace. And He lavishes upon you again that forgiveness and that grace that He earned by His suffering and death through that first entry into Jerusalem. And now we are waiting for Him to come again. We are waiting for that great day when the tongues will all be loosed and the knees will all be unstiffened. We are waiting for that great day when the crowds will be lined up to greet Him, and our shouts of Hosanna will be heard by the one coming on the clouds in glory. For we are headed to another Jerusalem, dear friends. Not simply to the Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified, but to the Jerusalem that is above, to the new Jerusalem when Jesus comes again. And even though He comes to us now, we still pray that His kingdom would come. His kingdom would come in glory and in power and in might. That is our Advent prayer and our prayer all year round. For we know that all things come from Jesus and all things are fulfilled in Jesus and all things find their rest and their home in Jesus. And so Advent is all about Jesus, all about His cross and His coming to us now and His coming again in glory. As your Savior, as your King, as the one who brings mercy and forgiveness and life. And so we pray again today, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Amen.